God promises that He'll always protect us. The only thing He needs is that we repent and believe in the gospel. To the modern ear, the call to repent can sound more threatening than it does inviting. And today's readings can strike us the same way. But I think the story of the flood is a good way into hearing the call to repent more as God means it, not as a threat, but as an invitation that He begs us to accept. It's almost impossible for the modern mind to fathom the flood as appropriate in any way, but the only alternative is to see it as an act of God who shouldn't be trusted, a God who we shouldn't trust. And we know this isn't the case. And so I think this tells us that when we have trouble accepting this story, it's because we don't hear it on its own terms. We don't hear that Noah is the only person in the world who hasn't turned completely away from God. That God can find only one person, not Noah and his family, notice. It's Noah alone who hasn't turned completely away. The only way to hear this story of the flood as Christ and His church want us to hear it is to hold steadfastly then in mind that the same God who acts to preserve Noah preserves his family too, even though they've turned away. And that God would have relented in an instant, invited many more people on that ark if it had any hope of making a difference. This is the lens we need to make sense of this story. With this lens, it should strike us that God doesn't owe humanity its preservation here, but that He still effects that preservation. And it should strike us that God's not taking an easy way out. Even as He saves one righteous person, He saves seven unrighteous ones too. There's a figure in the Hebrew tradition who would point to this, say that Noah's goodness, even his desire to preserve his fallen loved ones, maybe it's admirable, but it's not worth the trouble. This figure would say that preserving these broken people, it's not going to fix the problem. If we look at humanity today, as stark as that sounds, we might be inclined to concede the point. There's still a lot of brokenness, isn't there? But if we find ourselves nodding along, we should note that's Satan's position. We're pretty clear that Satan hates humanity, I think. But there's something that sometimes gets glossed over, the reason for his hatred. And that reason can make us uncomfortable if we let it. The reason for a lot of this hate is human weakness. It's centered there on our littleness. Satan thinks God is absolutely insane to prefer us, little broken human beings, to beings of much greater power, splendor, glory, like He was originally created. He's furiously jealous of God's love for us because He sees very clearly, maybe even more clearly than we do, our weakness. How easily we can be deceived, led from the happiness that God has in mind for us. He's consumed in His rage with deceiving us just to get us to turn away, just to get God to give up, to just admit humanity is too broken to fix. This is Satan's biggest goal. And he's been after it since the beginning, and he's made staggering progress when you think about it along the way. He successfully tempts unfallen, glorious Adam and Eve out of an earthly paradise. And in that temptation, gets them to transform a world created for them, into the place that we know is so hard today. And at the time of Noah, he's almost pulled off his entire goal. He's the one who little by little induces humanity to serious sin, until only, as we hear, Noah remains right with God. That's a part that gets missed too easily when we hear this story of the flood, that when the flood waters come, humanity, with the exception of one person, has already been totally compromised, destroyed from within, drawn from the right path. Besides Noah, every human heart has chosen freely corruption. So it's easy to see the story of the flood as about an external force coming to destroy us, and that's true, we can see as far as it goes. But at its core, and much more profoundly, the story of the flood is a story of internal forces which fail to destroy us. That's the piece that gets missed, that God reaches out, keeps Noah safe, and he saves the ones he loves most too, even though Noah's family is just as broken as the rest of humanity. We see that Satan's succeeded, and it should break our hearts, even with the ones that Noah loves the most. And then we see that because of Noah, in his steadfastness, and God in his mercy, Noah's family, his broken family, is preserved even still. With this reading of the flood story, I think the story of Christ in the desert can strike us in a way that maybe it hasn't before. Because I think we can be sure that Satan, with that same hatred of humanity, spends a lot of Christ's 40 days in the desert in his ear, trying to convince him that humanity isn't worth it. Asking, is that cross worth these people? And Christ holds firm. Christ and Noah are alike in this way. They don't turn from God. And in their steadfastness, they win protection for their loved ones who are less steadfast. The ones they love are given another chance, not earned, by the way, no, to repent, to turn back. But where Noah is great, Christ is so much greater. Because Noah is just a man. He's a just man, but he's just a man. He couldn't save more than his wife, his three sons, their wives. We heard in the letter, 8 people in all. That's all he could manage. On Christ's ark, in Christ's church, there's room for all, each and every one, wishing to come aboard. He opened his doors on the first day of his ministry, the day we hear about in the gospel, when he says, the time of fulfillment is here, when he calls all to repent, and even now, it's still a time of fulfillment. Even now, the doors are still open. And even now, the same Satan who corrupted each person, but one in the time of Noah, he's trying his hand with each of us. When we go out these doors, he'll start again in earnest. On our own, what chance do we have? Our only hope is to take refuge within the love Christ has for us on that ark he's built for us in the church he came to establish. I hope that with this we can hear in our readings today, once and for all, not a frightening message, but a promise. A promise that God's going to keep open the doors of his ark of salvation as long as we need. God loves us. He wants us on that ark. No matter how far any of us turn from him, we need only repent, turn back, us, any of our loved ones, and he'll make sure we're kept safe. So why not this life? Turn back, strive to turn back to the way God has for us. Why not turn to our sacrament of repentance, confession? Why not approach the Eucharist with a full heart, strengthened by Christ's love for us and boldly ask forgiveness from our loved ones, from those we've offended, from God himself, for every time we've fallen short, every time we've missed our mark, every time we've gone from that path. And why not bring in our hearts always this prayer, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart for everything wrong I've ever done, every mistake I've ever made, every offense I've ever given anybody. Please, will you forgive me and forgive the ones that I care about, the ones I love? And will you let us on that ark you have for us? As sisters, brothers, as long as we can say that prayer from the bottom of our hearts in this life and in the next even, we can trust that the doors are still open, that it's not too late. When we say this prayer truly from the heart, we appeal to the mercy of a God who wants us on that ark more than anything else, who wants us on that ark more than we want to be on that ark. So we can know all the happiness he made us for. He will gather us to himself if only we turn to him, if only we repent and believe in the gospel. Dear Lord.